Hey church, happy 6-year anniversary. Can you believe we're 6 already? It's crazy to see what God has done in such a short time. And it wouldn't happen without you, the family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ. Man, God has done incredible things from the beginning. It was cool when I think back about what has happened to see that we've come from about 8 core families to about 800 people almost every Sunday is really amazing. To know that we baptized more than 200 people into God's kingdom up to this point is astounding. We've done things like helping the poor and the needy and feeding them through Lake Cares. We've opened up recovery homes for addicts so they can recover from addiction. And we're only 6. And I was trying to put that into perspective the other day. And I think back to probably the craziest year of our family's life. It was when we moved to Florida. We changed jobs. We bought a house. We decided to plant a church. And we thought, let's throw a second child into the mix. And so our youngest son, Brady, every time I look at Brady, his age is the same age as this church. And here's a picture of Brady. Brady's a silly little guy. He's a fun guy. Here he's got his little brown hat on, of course. Go Cleveland. He's sipping a cup from Aquatica. He's got a goofy face. And sometimes people say, you know, why is the church so crazy and fun and immature? And it's like, well, we're 6. Yeah, that might be why we accidentally dropped Easter eggs on several hundred or 1,000 kids this year. But anyway, man, what God has done already is absolutely amazing. But here's my message for us going into year 7. And you've heard me say it before. Don't stop at 6. You see, all through the Bible, we see God doing incredible things the 7th time around. You think back to the Israelite people as they walked around the walls of Jericho for 6 days and then 6 times on the 7th day. But the 7th time on the 7th day is when the walls fell down. Think back to Elijah after he was praying after a drought for rain to finally come. And he prayed 6 times and sent his servant out. His servant came back and said, there's no rain. But the 7th time, there's a cloud coming and the rain fell. I think of Naaman in the Old Testament as well, who was told to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And the first 6 times, nothing happened. But the 7th time, he was healed. And then I think in the New Testament when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well and Jesus says, you've had 5 husbands and the 6th man you're with now is not your husband, but it was when she met the 7th man, Jesus Christ, that everything changed in her life. The year 7 is what we're coming into, and I believe that as we continue to press on and continue to be faithful, man, God is going to pour out His blessings. And my prayer this year is that God would do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. So let's keep this thing going, church. You ready? Year 7. Here we go. Come on. Happy birthday, happy anniversary. I don't know what it is. It's a birth anniversary. I don't know what it is, but we're 6. That's all I know. And God has done incredible things in just 6 years, has He not? And I believe God is going to do great things coming up in year 7 and beyond. And I just want to remind all of us that it is absolutely God who does it all. Absolutely God who deserves all the glory and the praise for everything that's happened. Now He uses us, His family of faith-filled big thing and followers, but it's all up to Him. And we've seen God do amazing things. Amen? Amen. Amen. Cool. I want to talk to you today as we enter into year 7. I want to remind you of why we exist. I want to remind you of why we exist as a church, why we started as a church. We said at the beginning that we are a church and we exist not for us, but for the rest of the world.
And we believe that our mission, our job, though we've done great things and God has done great things through us, that our job is nowhere near complete. There are lots of people out there that do not know Jesus. The Bible calls those people lost. They are dead spiritually. They do not know his love. They have not received his grace. He is not their Lord and he is not their Savior. And the Bible seems to tell us that we have something to do about that. We can actually take the good news of Jesus and live it out and proclaim it to others and show people who Jesus is, and they can actually come into a real relationship with him. And that is why we exist, to help reach lost people, to help find people that are lost. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to preach from Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. It's the parable of the lost sheep. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." In other words, the bad people, right? The lost people, the ones that were supposedly far away, are for whatever reason near Jesus in this moment. And it would be very easy to just keep going and move forward. But I don't want to take for granted what's happening here in this very Bible verse. Do you see this? The lost people, the ones who are far away, are actually the ones that are right near Jesus. And we have to ask the question, why were sinners so willing and even eager to listen to Jesus? Jesus didn't have a message that tickled people's ears. Jesus didn't compromise on sin or his morals or beliefs in order to gain a crowd. Jesus, at this point in Luke's gospel, was not giving this sensationalistic show of signs and wonders. At this point in Luke's narrative, the emphasis is all about the teaching of Jesus. And so people were gathering around him. And so if he wasn't doing all those things, why would people gather around Jesus? It's because Jesus had compassion and not condemnation for them. Jesus preached more what he stood for than what he stood against. Jesus actually welcomed them. And the next verse says he welcomes and eats with sinners. And the Greek word for welcome there is all more of a befriending word. He's actually befriending the lost, befriending the ones that are far away, the tax collectors and sinners. And we have to ask ourselves, if people were willing to come near to Jesus then, why are they not willing to come near to us now? Clearly, we're not doing something right. Clearly. And that's why you've heard me a lot recently say that the reason we exist is to give people the real representation of who Jesus is. Because I'm just under the impression that if we give people the right expression of who Jesus is, they're really going to like Jesus. They're really going to like him. That's why they would come around him in this moment, is because people like Jesus. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. He does great things. He loves people. And so everybody loves Jesus. We just got to get him around Jesus. We got to get him around the real Jesus. And for far too long, we've been giving people the wrong picture of Jesus. Churches at large have not been giving this compassionate, befriending, welcoming image of who Jesus is. Instead, what we've been giving is a judgmental, a hypocritical, and a condemning version of who Jesus is, and that is not who Jesus is. And so people are leaving. People are not wanting to be around us because we're not really reflecting the true Jesus in the Bible. And I think, man, if we can get that right, the tax collectors and sinners of our day, in other words, the ones who are far away, the ones who are lost, they're going to want to come near. We don't have to compromise our message. We don't have to dumb down our message for them to come near. We just have to befriend them and welcome them and have compassion and grace for them. And as we do that, we show them who Jesus is. And Jesus ultimately is the one that changes people. It's not us anyway. That's why this red letter challenge coming up is so important, because it's all about how can we give a better picture of who Jesus is. We're missing the mark, but what targets can we shoot for? What can we do to give people a good picture of who Jesus is? Because they're not coming to us anymore. They're not coming to us. And what that means is we then have to go to them. If the lost people are not coming to us like they were coming to Jesus, we now have to go to them. We have to do whatever it takes to get out of this building and to go meet people and to go make new friends, and not to bait and switch friendship relationship with them where I'm becoming a friend of you so I can eventually bring you to church, but actually genuinely get to know people, genuinely love them, genuinely have compassion for them, genuinely care for them. And after we do that, maybe, just maybe, we can tell them about who our Jesus is. And maybe, just maybe, we can tell them about our church. We can tell them they ought to come. And maybe, just maybe, they'll come through the doors one day. And that's why first impressions matter so much when people walk through the doors, because it might have taken one of you or some of you years to have that friend that's right next to you right now. It might have taken years for that person to walk through our doors. And let me tell you, if a lost person comes through these doors, they are looking for one reason and one reason only to not come back. And we don't want to give them that reason. That's why we care so much about what our greeters look like and how they act and how our ushers are and what our coffee bar experience is like and if our restrooms are clean. And that's why we care about our Camp Cross and what renovation and Camp Cross looks like and what we care about safety for our kids. We want people to know their kids are safe because we want to give people every opportunity to meet Jesus, to encounter Jesus. And we have that ability here. And then, man, they're looking for one reason not to come. And people matter to Jesus. They matter to us. And studies have shown that before the first word of a sermon or before anyone stands up and says, welcome, that first-time guests have already made up their decision in the first 10 minutes from the time they get to the parking lot. So think about that. Before they ever hear an incredible note from our worship team, before they ever hear an incredible words from their preacher. That's me, by the way. You weren't supposed to laugh. You didn't laugh at the worship team part. You weren't supposed to laugh at that part either. Before they hear any of that, we want to make sure that we give them no excuses for them to encounter Jesus. And so I have to ask the question before we move on to verse 2. Are you personally and are we collectively creating an environment where it's easy for lost people to come and sit? Are you doing that in your life? Are you full of compassion and love and grace and befriending? Are we full of that? Or are you judgmental and hypocritical and condemning? Are we that way? We have to ask that because we don't want to take it for granted that Jesus just had these people where lost people would come sit around. Verse 2 says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, those were the religious type. And so Jesus has this rare ability to have diametrically opposed people both in the audience. And so the religious type are the ones that are muttering, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They're the ones that are having the problem with Jesus and his message. And I'll say there's this gravitational pull that the longer you are in a relationship with Jesus, there's this gravitational pull to want to change this life-giving relationship into a life-draining religion, where religion is all about you and it's all about you appeasing to a certain set of rules or a certain set of procedures, and you live in kind of a check-the-box type of relationship with God, and that's not the relationship that he wants you to have at all. And so I don't ever want to be like the Pharisees where we're looking at Jesus or we're looking at the things that we're doing and say, why are they going out there? Why are they ministering to people that don't know Jesus? Why are they taking it to the lost? I want you to know that it's never been about us. It's never been about the found people that this church exists for. We are the church and we exist for the world. We exist to reach new people. We exist to reach lost people. It's never been about us. And so while I love us and we're great, we're an awesome family, we really are. And while we are here to pastor you and to help train you and support and equip you, we're here to give you relationships through our teams and our groups. We're here to help you find your God-given mission and purpose through launch. We want to do all those things, but it's always for the sake of and for the sake of reaching people that already don't know Jesus. Because we in the church, we're already found. We know Jesus. We know him, but we have a mandate and a calling to go reach those that don't. That's why we put this church together. And I just need to remind you that as we go into year 7, we will continue to be that church that exists for people that aren't even here yet. We will do whatever it takes. We will make it easy for people to encounter Jesus. Verse 3 is when the parable starts. And a parable is just a story that Jesus is telling. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? To which I would say to Jesus, no, he doesn't, actually. Not any shepherd would do that. But Jesus does. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I've found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Can imagine Jesus saying these words to the crowd, which again is diametrically opposed. And he's saying all these things that the tax collectors and sinners are loving. Yeah, awesome. And then he's taken a little bit of a hit at the ones who are religious here. Jesus does that. He's countercultural. How many of you have you ever lost one of your sheep before? Not many. We don't have any sheep that we're really tending after. But how many of you ever lost something important? Yeah? You lost something important. I remember a couple of months ago, I was at the pool with my kids, and I accidentally jumped in the pool with my Fitbit on, and so thankfully it still worked, and I told my son Brady, I said, Brady, can you please just go put this on the table for me? He said, no, I don't want to. I said, Brady, please put this. I'm in the pool. I don't want to get out. Please put this on the table for me. Fine. And so pretty soon after, like next 15 minutes, it was one of those, sure enough, summer Florida rainstorms where it just came quick. And so we had to get out of the pool and grab everything off the table and run out and get in the car and get home as soon as possible. And when we were going through the bags at the end and noticing everything that was there, I noticed my Fitbit's not here. And so I went to Brady and I said, Brady, did you put my Fitbit on the table? He said, I don't know, Dad. Said, yes, you do know. You did it or you didn't. Did you put it on the table? He said, no. So where'd you put it? I just put it on the ground somewhere. I said, Brady, I said, I don't love many material things in this world, but I love my Fitbit. And you lost it. How could you? Because I'm six, Dad. Six-year-olds do weird things, right? And so I remember I drove in the rain because I wanted to get my, because if it's in the rain, like it's getting more rain on it, I got to work. So I was like, I got to get up there quick. And so I scoured the area around the clubhouse pool and there's nothing at all there, and talked to the clubhouse and people. And I say, I lost my Fitbit. If anybody turns it in, let me know. And I go back and I'm so angry at Brady, and I probably care too much about this material thing than I ought to. And I had a good discipline and teaching moment with my youngest son, Brady, at that moment. And a couple, somebody turned in your Fitbit. I got a phone call from the HOA, and it's like, hey, are you Zach? And I was like, yeah, it's me. Somebody turned in your Fitbit. I was like, really? Awesome. Cool. And I was so excited. And I know you're not that excited because not your Fitbit, but I was pumped because now I can count my steps again, right? You don't know how important this thing is to me, right? I was so excited. It's awesome to find something that you've lost, especially when you've counted it down and out. I remember there's another time where we counted something down and out. We went to Pensacola with a couple friends a few years back, and my wife, we noticed as we came home that my wife didn't have her engagement ring anymore. Yeah, that one. The one that I spent all summer working hard for as a 19, 20-year-old boy. That one. And so we didn't have it, and so we called the owners of the guest of the house we stayed at, and they were fortunate enough and happy enough to like FaceTime around the place to look in a few places where it might have been, and sure enough, it never showed up. And so she lost her engagement ring. I'm thinking, this stinks, thousands of dollars down the drain, and that's all I'm thinking about, but the money aspect of it. But anyway, our friends go back the next year and they go to the beach and they take this cooler out from the basement, and inside the front, a zipper is a Ziploc bag which contains my wife's engagement ring. And so they call me. I'm like, awesome. That is so cool. Don't tell Allison. I'm going to get it back and I'm going to repropose to her with the same ring on July 4th. I'm romantic. July 4th was also when I proposed the first time. She's not going to see it coming. It's going to be great. And so I got the ring back, and sure enough, got down on one knee. I held that very same ring up and I said, will you marry me? And it actually took her a while to say yes, which is kind of like, this is the, you kind of have to say yeah. But anyway, she said yes again, and she got the ring. It was so exciting. It was awesome. So cool. The ring that was lost is now found, and we were so pumped about that. It was so amazing. Isn't it so great to find something you lost, though? I mean, especially anybody like maybe a year ago you wore something, and you put it on this year, and you find like $20. How cool is that, right? How fun is it to just find money in your pockets? How many of you could use like an extra, I don't know, $20, $50, $100 right now as we speak, right? Well, what if I told you right now, in one of the Bibles in front of you, in Luke chapter 15, there was a $100 bill. Would someone be excited about that? You might want to check. No, I mean, you should check. There's $100 in somebody's Bible in Luke chapter 15. No, I'm serious. It's your tithing money. We're just giving it back. So it's page 1047 for the heathens. Come on, who's got it? Somebody's getting $100. It's fun to find money. I knew I could get everybody to open up every Bible in this place at some point. It pays to open your Bible. Let me say that. Who's got it? Come on. We got some people that are like walking around looking at all the Bibles. Luke 15. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? I'm thinking especially right now we should focus on this section. I'm thinking especially we should focus on the fourth row. Boom! $100 right there. Are you excited? Was that fun? That's fun to find money. That's what I'm trying to say here. And she found it in the Word of God. There is so much great stuff. I'm thinking I might mysteriously plant dollars, probably not hundreds, because we're not doing that well as a church. But I might mysteriously plant little dollars in those Bibles just to get you guys to open them every now and then. We'll do what we have to do. We're big thinking in this place. But man, it's fun to find Fitbits and engagement rings and money. That's yours to keep, by the way. I don't want it back. So enjoy. Spend it on something nice. It's fun to find all those things. But man, as I was looking at this story, the story of the lost sheep, you know, this parable represents something. That's what parables do. It's a story that represents something. And in this parable, the lost sheep are all of us, God's children. And the shepherd in this story is none other than God. It's Jesus. And so in this story, he's got 100 sheep and one is missing. That's his child. Have any of you ever parents out there, have you ever lost your child? Right? And if you've lost your child, there's nothing important in that moment except finding your child. You'll do anything that you can. Like if your child has been lost for minutes, it feels like hours. If your child has been lost for hours, it feels like days. And you will do anything that you can. If my 6-year-old Brady was lost, like I would do anything that I can to try to find my lost child. And so if my 9-year-old Nathan comes up to me in that moment and says, "Hey Dad, what are we having for dinner?" I would say, "Nathan, I don't care about dinner right now. Your brother, my son, is lost and we got to find him." Now that question Nathan asked is not a bad question. It's a good question. It's actually a question we get multiple times a day at the Zender House because they think that even though we fed them every night of their life in their past, that tonight is the night for whatever reason where we won't feed them and they'll starve to death, which is another story we got to have with our kids, but another conversation. But it kind of changes our prayer life a little bit, right? When we tell you that God's children are missing. And so when we go to God and say, "God, can I please have a new car?" God is like, "Are you serious right now? You're asking me about dinner when your brother is lost? Are you serious? Every single one of these sheep is one of God's lost children. And let me tell you, God will do anything that he has to do to find his lost kids. And for whatever reason, God says that you and me, there is no plan B, are the plan to participate with him in this rescue mission to go find his lost children. He will do anything that it takes. But I think sometimes we just don't find it personal enough, that we just don't maybe care as much because we don't know that person who's lost. Or maybe it's a friend of a friend of a friend. Mark and I were talking this week. It's kind of like the Amber Alert thing that comes on our phones. You know what I'm talking about? Even if you got your silence and your ringer on, it's all the phones go off at the same time. And the Amber Alert says there's a child missing. And usually our first thoughts are, "Man, that really stinks." And then we usually look at it and we realize, "Okay, it's nobody I know. Phew, I'm good." But what if that was someone you know? And what if that was someone in your family? Well, I'm here today to tell you that every lost child is a part of God's family. That's God's son. That's God's daughter. That's your brother or sister in Christ. And so every time we get an Amber Alert, we ought to be praying for that person, whether or not they're personal to us or not. And every time we know there's a lost person out there, we ought to do everything possible that we can, because that is one of God's children. And every one of us in this room, all of you in this room are important. If you're a member of this church, you're a member of our family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers, you are all very important, but I'm sorry, our priority is not you. It looks like in this story, in God's economy, the lost are the priority over the found, because Jesus, the shepherd, leaves the 99 to go find the one. The lost are always the priority when it comes to Jesus. Why? Because the lost are his children and they're missing and he wants them back just like you would want them back. You would not be happy if you have three kids and you went somewhere and you only came back with two. Unless it was the third one that you don't really like very much. But you wouldn't be happy if that's your son, if that is your daughter. And so I'm sorry to tell you that the priority is not the found people that are already here. The priority are the ones that don't know Jesus, that haven't received him, that are lost spiritually. God has children missing, and we join him on this rescue mission to go find his lost children. Can I get an amen out there from somebody? That is what we are called to do. And I love, out of all the pictures of God in the Bible, and there are many of them in the Old Testament and New Testament, you see God sometimes personified as fire. You see God sometimes personified as like a rock or a refuge. You see God personified and depicted as a king. But of all the pictures, the one that is actually used the most frequently is a shepherd. Is a shepherd. And I think most of us, when we think of a shepherd, we tend to think of an image like this. And there's nothing wrong with this picture, nothing wrong with this image. This is obviously symbolizing Jesus holding one of his sheep. Perhaps it could have been the lost sheep in this particular story. And this is a great picture. It's really great to be picked up by Jesus. But there's something that this picture doesn't show. And you want to know what it doesn't show? It doesn't show you the lengths that Jesus will go to find you. It doesn't show you the darkness that he will walk through, the cold that he will endure, the mountains he had to climb, the valleys he had to dig deep low in. It doesn't tell you any of that. It doesn't show you how much he will do to get his children back. I don't think many of us, when we think of a shepherd, we think of a tough sort of guy. I think we think of this particular image right here. But I like to think of David in the Old Testament, that before he fought Goliath, went up to Saul, and Saul said, "Who are you that you would come after Saul? And what do you have that you can fight Saul?" And David said, "You know, I've been a shepherd. And as a shepherd, when my sheep were lost, I had to go out and find them. And so I found them and I had to go attack a lion. I had to go attack a bear." And it actually talks about how he took a bear by the beard and he struck it down. Like, that's a pretty cool, intimidating shepherd right there. You don't want to mess with a shepherd of God. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ will go to any length to find his lost children, so that can be the picture at the end. Isaiah says it this way in chapter 53. It says, "Jesus was crushed or pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." That's our sin. "The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by Jesus's wounds, we are healed." This is a prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus would come. So after it says, "By his wounds, we are healed," it says this: "We all, like sheep, have gone astray." Every one of us. "Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of all of us." The Lord has put the punishment on him. He was the one that bore our sins and pierced for our transgressions. Jesus will go to any length, even if that means that it costs him his life, so that you and I can be returned back and come back into the fold of God. Watch this comparative scripture now. Right after his stripes are healed, we go to 1 Peter 2:24, and it says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And here he's quoting Isaiah: "By his wounds you have been healed. For you, like sheep, were going astray," just like Isaiah 53, except there's a difference here. "But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter says, you are those sheep that have gone astray, but now you have returned to the capital S shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus, who is the overseer of your souls. But I want to show you how to read the Bible, because when it says that you've now returned, what that makes it seem like is it makes it seem like, well, I left and now I just got to go back, or I had a few rough years at college and now I'm returning, and now I'm coming back, and now I'm doing this. And it's all about what you do and how you have returned, that it something that you do. But if you actually look at the Greek, you'll see that the word return here is not an active verb. It's not you doing it. It's you being returned. It's a passive verb. The voice is passive, that you have now been returned to the shepherd. And you want to know who returned you? Jesus. Through his Holy Spirit and through the blood that he shed, he returns you back to God. You were a lost, we all like sheep have gone astray. You were a lost son, a lost daughter, and God through Jesus found you and brought you back. He is the one. A shepherd had 100 sheep and he will leave the 99 and go find the one that left. He is the one. Who is the one that's looking? The shepherd is the one that's looking. It's funny, in this world, we make it sound like we look for God. Like, I'm just searching for God. I'm just trying to find God in all of this. Let me tell you, God doesn't need you to find him. God is not lost. You can't find God. He's not lost. But praise be that God can actually find you. Because some of you have been hiding out in some places that are pretty far away, that are pretty deep, that are pretty down, that are pretty ugly. But Jesus Christ came and rescues you out of there and says, you are my child. I will come get you wherever you go. I will return you. The shepherd is the one that does it all. The shepherd looked for the sheep. The shepherd found the sheep. The sheep was cold and hungry and lonely, but the shepherd found the sheep. The shepherd carried the sheep. The shepherd picked up the sheep on his own strength. The shepherd brought the sheep home. And the shepherd said, let's welcome this sheep back and let's celebrate. For this one was lost, but is now found. What did the sheep do? Nothing. Bah. Bah. You don't do anything. God does it for you. God will find you. He will go to any depth that he has to. He will rescue you. He will give you grace. He does it all for you. All he asks for his sheep is that when he picks you up, you receive it. And you just don't squirm and squiggle too much as he's carrying you back. The sheep didn't know everything about the shepherd, doesn't have all the questions answered. And I think that's a lot of our hang up sometimes as those lost sheep, as we feel like we got to know and we got to understand everything. I'll tell you, I don't know and I don't understand everything about our God, but I believe in him and God has given me the faith. And it's not about knowing Jesus and not about understanding Jesus perfectly. It's about, do you believe him? Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Because there's times when there's discussions that we're having, it's like, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that, but I trust that God knows. And so when God is coming to get you, what I want you to know is you don't have to know everything. You just have to be picked up by Jesus, and don't squirm and squiggle too much when he gets you. And I'll tell you, church, we've made some really great progress in the first 6 years. We've returned by the grace of God and all through his work, a lot of lost children back to God. And there's nothing more important than that. And I believe as year 7 rolls around, God continues to say to me in many areas of my life, including the church, the best is yet to come. God is not done. And at this church, we don't think small, we think big. It's in our mission statement. We think big, and we are going to continue to think that way, that God would bring the ones, bring the one, and then another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. Do you know that it's God's will for his kingdom to be advanced and for his church to grow? Do you know that's his will? Some of you say, I like the church where it is now. Why do we have to keep growing? I like where we are, but it's God's mission. It's God's vision that the church would grow. In Acts 16, it says the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And so the church grew. Somebody says, Zach, why are you always so focused on growth? Why are you always so focused on numbers? Let me tell you, I'm unapologetically, unashamedly focused on numbers, because numbers matter to God, because every number is a child of God. And you count what matters. You know what's cool in this story? The shepherd knew all 100. He knew how to count them. He knew when one was missing, because you count what matters. And God counts his children. And we have an opportunity by the grace of God, who have been found by him, to go help bring others back into the fold. And we've got great big plans of this church. We hope by the end of the year we're worshiping 1,000 people here at the Cross Mount Dora in our three services. We hope in 2018 to open a second campus for the Cross, because we need this mission and this vision and these values and this culture in other places around the Central Florida area. We believe God's going to do it all, and it's all to Him. And you might say, those are cool plans, but I don't know where I fit. What's my role? Let me tell you, if you are found already by God, you have a role, and your role is to help us find the other lost sheep. That's your job. That is your job. And here's what I've noticed. Found sheep make the best shepherds. Found sheep make the best shepherds. Why? Because we all, like sheep, were astray. We know where the other sheep hang out. We all once were there. And we've all got a story, and we've all got a past, and your story will relate to some people. My story will relate to others. But together as the body of Christ, we can come together and join together and bring lost people to come to know the love and the grace of Jesus. And some of you are so intimidated by that because you don't think you're spiritual enough. You haven't been with Christ long enough, and you don't know all the answers. I'm not educated enough. But let me reassure you, the good shepherd does it all. He will speak. He will give you the words to say if you don't know what to say. He will do it all through you. And I'll say, you have a role and you have a purpose. And that's why we exist, is to help you discover that God-given purpose. We want to equip you. And so you might be more the hands and the feet. Someone else might be more the brain. Someone else might be more the mouthpiece. But together, collectively, we create an environment where lost people want to come and they can find Jesus here. And studies show us that actually 47% of people, even in a post-Christian nation, are still willing to come to church if a friend would invite them. 47%. That's higher than I thought it'd be. So if you've got eight non-Christian friends, eight friends that are lost right now, four of them will actually come pretty easily to the Cross. Four of them will come. And we've designed our church for the lost so that when they come, we don't give them a single reason to leave. Right? Four of them will come. 47%. That we don't have to go very far to find those sheep. But if you're God, and if you're us, 47% is actually better than I thought, but I'm still really concerned about the 53%. And if we can get the 47% in here pretty easily, awesome. But we also need to go to where the 53% are and find them. Why? Because they're God's lost children. And heaven and hell are realities. And for whatever reason, God says we get to play a part in bringing them from hell to heaven by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so if you are found, we have a role for you here. We want you in our family, and we want you to help us collect the lost sheep. And today, if you're not found and you're saying, actually, as you're talking, Zach, I feel less like the 99, and I feel like I am that one lost sheep. I feel like I've ran away, I've went astray, my life is a mess. That's me. What can you do? Just receive what God wants to give you. And when He picks you up, just don't squirm and squiggle too much. And instead, let that embrace from God be enough for you. So what we're going to do, we're going to sing a song, and the song is called Reckless Love. It's a new song. We've not sung it here before, but when I heard it a couple of weeks ago, I said, yeah, that's the song I want. Because this song talks about how God hunts us and chases us down with a never-ending reckless love, and how He'll do anything to come find us. And after we get done singing that song, I want to pray and close with prayer today. And what I want to do is I want to pray for you. If that is you today, you are that lost person, I want to pray today that you might raise your hand and receive Jesus Christ and be found. I want to pray that lost sons and daughters would be found. And then I also want to pray for those that are found, that God, as we enter into year 7, would give us a renewed desire and passion to reach His lost children. So will you stand right now? And let's worship our God with this new song.